Psalm 18. We're going to consider tonight a few men who love the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 1. It says at the top of the psalm as an introduction that this is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, Psalm 91. Verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he heareth my voice and my supplication. Now, two more verses, these three in this order because of their close relationship. And now, Psalm 31, verse 23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints. The Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth him that dealeth proudly. And the last reference that I want to read to you is in Psalm 69. 69, verse 36. The seed also of his servant shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. Let us speak to God again. Prayer. Our Father, thy Son told us that we were not to live by bread alone. And tonight we have read things that proceeded from the mouth of God. Let us know that our acceptance of thy word as this, inspired of God, written by holy men, moved by the Holy Spirit, is of thyself. We are thankful that our souls can be thrilled with thy word, receiving it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God that worketh effectually in them that believe. We rejoice in this, and we feed upon it, our Father. It sustains us as much as physical food sustains our bodies, and we desire to understand it, the portions that we have read this night. Our Father, we are not sufficient of anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us sufficient. And therefore, in thy strength and grace and sufficiency, this night, Father, feed thy lamb, feed thy sheep, and let us be clean, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How remarkable that in all the references to love in the psalm, there are only two who personally tell God They love him. You understand what I'm saying? Ever so much love in the song. But read all that you will, every reference to love in the song, and prove me wrong. That there are only two who personally address their love to the Lord. This makes me want to ask the Lord a question, as Peter asked our Savior in the New Testament. When the Savior was discoursing about salvation, he said to him, "Are there few that are saved?" And then the Lord answered his question. And if this is so, I would like to ask the Lord himself, "Are there few of the saints who love you?" And I hope that if I did ask God that question, his answer would be to me similar to his answer to Elijah, who said, "Lord, I'm the only one in the world left who has not bowed the knee to Baal." And God said, "I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." I say, I hope the Lord would answer that way. Be that as it may, he has recorded for us only two who personally said to him that they love him. Now, the reason for this, I am unable to tell you. But let me ask you this. Inasmuch as we do have two who say, "I love the Lord," and I know their names, one of them is David, and the other one is unnamed, and that is significant. These two. I wonder if God would allow you to write a psalm, and in that psalm allow you to say, "I love thee, O Lord." You say, "Why, I love the Lord." It says in the first epistle of John, if a man say, "I love God," and hate his brother, he is a liar. Now, would God allow you to say, write in the Psalms with truth and accuracy, "I love the Lord"? You say, "Well, I don't know. I know I love the Lord." If you are saved, I know you love the Lord also. Because it says, if any man loveth not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Yes. But at the same time, there are degrees of love. And sad to say, the amount of love that most of us have for the Lord is so small, it isn't worth writing about. But God found a few who could tell him that they loved him, and God would allow him, go ahead, write it. And of these, there are three, and one has given his name. David says to God that he loves the Lord, and then an anonymous psalmist has written that he loves the Lord. And then in Psalm 91, it is said of another that he loves the Lord. Let's think of this a moment, because what is so thrilling is taking these psalms and looking at them side by side, as we have been looking at the account of the resurrection in the morning, and seeing what information God gives us, not only from the one, but additional information when we take the one and place it by the other, and then these two by one more. More and more light is dispersed when we do this. And God is teaching us things. And here is what we find. That only one man is named who is allowed to write that he loves the Lord. And that man is David. And one man whose name is not written is allowed to write that he loves the Lord. But in Psalm 91, it is no man saying that he personally loves the Lord, but it is the Lord himself speaking who tells of another man who loves him. Do you see the difference? For me to say, I love the Lord, God may say to me, you are a liar. But when God says, this man loves me, when God says concerning his servant Job, hast thou considered my servant Job that there is none like him in all the earth? This is God saying, Job is my servant. And so we know that he of whom God speaks in Psalm 91 loves the Lord. And let me add this. I'm going to simply introduce these references to men who love the Lord. And then perhaps as the weeks go by, we will take up these psalms individually. However, we can't talk about love all through the psalms because there is not a repeated saying, I love you, Lord, I love you. There's so many people who pray and they use God's name as punctuation. Oh, Lord, I love you, Lord. And another thing, Lord, they don't realize it, but they are simply using the name Lord to pause for a moment so that they can think of something to say. And in like manner, I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Why? It's not because it is there. It is simply that they are found bereft of words and they have to say something. I tell you this not to be harsh, but perhaps you are one who doesn't realize that. And so instead of repeating the name of the Lord all along, think. And do not use the Lord's name lightly. And do not tell the Lord how much you love him, lest you discover, as Peter, that your love is not greater than any man's. And the Savior asked him that. When Peter protested that though all others would forsake him, he would go to prison with him, he would die with him. And later the Lord said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Simon never answered that question. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And so beware, you who say, I love the Lord. I love you so much, Lord. The Lord is liable to ask you in the presence of John, the disciple whom the Lord loved, because John was there with Peter when he went fishing, and he heard the Lord say to Peter, well, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And so if you protest how much you love the Lord is liable to ask you about that love. He can embarrass you if you embarrass him by denying that you know him. But these two do love the Lord, and God records it, and concerning one, God himself says, this man loves me. And what we want to do is to take up these psalms. And it won't be all about love when we take up the psalms again and again and again, because I told you that only once in each psalm, and in how few psalms, do we have men who say they love the Lord. But in the will of God, a man who can be allowed to say that I love the Lord, who writes a psalm, I want to see the thought and intent of that man's heart. And in the will of God, we shall as we go along. And so here are they who say they love the Lord. And I told you that I hope that there are 7,000 more names that could be recorded of whom I know nothing. But God has only given me these names. And so that's all that I can deal with. However, I have this record. It says in the Psalms, let all them that love thy name. Did you grasp that? Let all them that love thy name. And so there are some who are not competent to write psalms because when the Lord ascended on high, he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men and he did not give all gifts to all men and he gave varying gifts and not all are able to compose psalms. But it says, let all them that love thy name, and then he tells what is to follow. And so I am hoping that while my name is not prefaced to any psalm, that I can say, well, I am among them that love thy name, and I hope you are too. I wonder, among those that love thy name, if they are the saints here at Northgate. Do you think you would be among those? And beware. Because if a man say, 7 times we have in John's first epistle, if a man say, if we say, he that saith, there's ever so much talking, saying things, and God says, if a man say, if he say, if we say, and then then God challenges him. And so I'm wondering if at Northgate and down in Goldsboro, if there are saints who love the Lord who are among those. I mention that because there is another reference that I could have read to you, and it says this, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints." Listen to that. "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints." Here is an exhortation to love the Lord. And so that's why I do not know if there are many among them that love the Lord, but at least I know that perhaps there were 7,000 whose names are not attached to the Psalms or mentioned in the Old Testament, and God has given us these. And so we have to work with what God has given us. And I may say this. I told you I was going to speak on a few men who loved the Lord, because there are no women in the Psalms so named that love the Lord. But if we came to the New Testament, there would be. The unnamed woman in Luke chapter 7, the Savior says concerning her, "She loved much." And so it is not that there were not women who loved him. It is not that there were not wise women in the Old Testament. Because while we have Ecclesiastes and his wisdom, there was Abigail, a wise woman, who was married to a fool. But God has not recorded any psalm attached to the name of a woman, and so a few men who loved the Lord. And so if you demand equal time, perhaps someday I will come and tell you about the women, a few women who loved the Lord, but that's when I would be speaking from the New Testament. But we have to deal with the one man who is named, and the other man who is not named, but whose name is that name which is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father says, "This is the man who loves me." And therefore, ask yourself the question, would I be among the elite whom God looks down from heaven upon and says, "This man loves thee. This man has not bowed the knee to Baal. Satan, this man is my servant. There is none like him in all the earth." And so while pleading grace before God, that is fine. It is a more glorious thing to plead what the grace of God has done with us. This is what Paul said. He said, "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." The grace of God saved him. And then as a saved man, the grace of God was with him. You are a sinner saved by grace? I am too. Anybody can say that. But not what grace has done for you, but what you have done with the grace of God. And it says in the first epistle of John, "We love God because he first loved us." Well then, I'm not even able to love God unless he first loved me. I'm not able to love the saints unless God first loves me. It says in Titus that at that time we were hating and hateful. That was our life in the past. But now that we are saved, now that we have experienced the washing of regeneration, we can love God and we can love the saints, and the Lord wants us to say so. And he says, if a man say he loves God and hates his brother, and so he wants us to love him, and he wants us to love our brethren, and he would like us to be able to record it in the psalm. But we have to attain to a great height before God will allow us to write a psalm and place it in his book. So you may be among the psalmists who would do it if God were writing a book today, because they are modern day saints. You've heard of the latter day saints. Well, there are modern day saints, and we are among them, and I hope that we are among those who carry on, able to say and replace the lips of those who have gone the rest, "Lord, David said he loved thee. He's gone. But now that David is gone, I love you." I told you that there were two who personally said that they loved the Lord. There are three references that I read, but only two of them personally say that they love the Lord. Because the third one said, "Because he hath set his love upon me." I know that Psalm 91 contains a man who loves the Lord, but in that psalm, it is God saying, "Because he hath set his love upon thee." I told you that in Psalm 18 and in Psalm 116, these are the only psalms where men personally address the Lord as loving him. And listen to the way that it is said in these two Psalms, David is the only one who tells the Lord personally that he loves him. Why? Because David says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Listen, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Psalm 116 says this, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice. He hath heard my supplication. Do you see the difference? The psalmist in 116 is saying, I love the Lord, but he is telling those who are reading his psalm, I love the Lord. He is saying he loves the Lord, but he is not telling the Lord himself personally that he loves him. And therefore, David is the only one who so praises it in the Psalms, I love the Lord. I purposely quoted it that way this time because when I read it in the King James, and even though I read from the 1901, I read it as it's translated in the King James for this reason. It says there, I will love thee, O Lord. But if you look at the 1901 or the other versions, it says, I love thee, O Lord. And since I've been thinking for ever so many hours on these psalms, I noticed that variation. And when there is a variation containing such importance, you have to check it out. And as a last resort, not being able to figure it out, I had to go and look at the tense in the Hebrew, and now I'm prepared to tell you as to whether the King James or the 1901 is correct. Should we read, I will love thee, O Lord, or as the 1901 and the modern version say, I love thee, O Lord? Do you know which is correct? Both. You say, how can that be? For this reason, and I rejoice that driven to the extremity of having to go and look it up in the original, you see, you don't always have to do that, and you do not have to weary the people of God with it. And when you do look it up, it's usually best just to tell them without involving them with all of this thought. But it's important tonight for this reason. There are certain tenses in Hebrew and in Greek that it is impossible to translate them with one word. The word tetelestai, this is what we have recorded that our Savior said upon the cross. It is finished, but that is just one word, tetelestai. Now, this has to do with the tense. And there is a tense in the Greek that is the perfect tense, but it's something that has happened in the past and has abiding result. And so you do not know whether to translate it as in the past or the abiding results that occurred and continue in the present. That's the dilemma. And so some look at it and say, well, I'm not going to give an expanded translation as in that translation. They say, what I'm going to do is to choose. And so the King James faithfully translates it as it is, a future tense. I will love thee. But that could mislead. And so the 1901 says, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to translate it, I love thee. And that could mislead. But when I tell you all about it, then you will understand the dilemma of the translators, and you will understand why it's good to have someone who reads from a different version and brings both of them your attention. For this reason, if you read, I will love thee, O Lord, you could read it and say, well, he doesn't love you now, but he says he is going to love you, O Lord. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? And he thinks of what he should do for the Lord. And if you read, I will love thee, it could be a man making a vow. He's not loving the Lord now, but he says, I should, and I'm going to love you, Lord. I will love you. You cannot prove me wrong. But when you look at the tense in the Hebrew, it's like the song that we sing. Listen to it. It's contradictory. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. The Lord is come. Come is past tense and is present tense. Why, of course. And you're able to get it there. He has come and his presence continues. It abides. Now, if we can only translate Psalm 18, verse 1 that way. But since you can't, you have to choose to put down, I will love the Lord, and then in a footnote explain it. Or, I love the Lord, and in a footnote explain why you did not put, I will love the Lord. And so if you put, I love the Lord, you might ask the question, well then, you love the Lord today, but are you going to love him tomorrow? You say, well, that would mislead. Why, of course it would. But the glory of this simple expression in the Hebrew, and it is the word racham. There are three different words. I may remember to tell you what three different words are used in Psalm 18, 91, and this other Psalm, 116. I may get around to telling you. But this word is racham, and it is translated, and this is what it means. It means, Lord, I love you today. I will love you tomorrow. And by thy grace, I will love you as long as I have breath. Now, how can you do that with one word? You can't, can you? But that's what is contained in I love the Lord. The future tense of the verb racham, it means I love you now. I'm going to love you tomorrow, and I intend to love you for the rest of my life. And so, do you see why only one man was able to have that recorded of him in the Bible? And that's why it's so beautiful that David loves the Lord today. He is not one who is aspiring to something, but he already loves the Lord. And not only that, but he says, I'm going to love you tomorrow as well. His love is not of short duration. He is not like the Nazarite who takes a vow for a week or a month or a year. But he says, Lord, I'm going to love you forever. I will love the Lord. Now there is the example that you are to follow. You are to look at David and not say, well, I'll try to love God today. There are some who say, just for today. Yes, that is good. But David is not satisfied with that. It's like Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Not as the Nazarite, to dedicate yourself to God for a certain period of time, but for all the days of your life. And this is what God is telling us in Psalm 18, when David says, I will love thee, O Lord. I do love you, O Lord, and I intend to love you as long as I have breath. And so this is something that we should aspire to love God in that way. And I'm not familiar with that kind of love, and I would be afraid to say it. But perhaps the time comes in a man's life when he can. But if I read this correctly, David was allowed to record it at this time. But the same man who said that in Psalm 18 had to write in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. Because however great your aspirations and intentions are, a man can fall. There is the love of God, but at the same time, there is one who is beautiful that comes before his eyes. And then what about that love that he intended to bestow upon God all the days of his life? You who think you stand, take heed lest you fall. But David was allowed to write it. And so today, we feel that way. He thinks that nothing shall ever alter his love. But then, there are other creatures of God. And the Bible says that they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so, one of the glories of God's creation is the beauty of the woman, the helpmeet that he brought to man. And instead of praising God, why, this helpmeet at times can draw your heart away from God. But in Psalm 18, David is allowed to say,
I will love thee, O Lord. And now you know what he means. And so I'm going to translate it just as it is in the King James, which is correct. But now when you read it, I will love thee, O Lord, you understand about it. That's the word racham. Let me tell you about it. So often it's good, and you'll better understand something if you have an illustration for it. And if you are familiar with the book of Hosea, this word occurs 3 times in the book of Hosea. The word racham, but it's translated ruhamah in the book of Hosea, with lo ruhamah and then ruhamah in these forms that occurs 3 times. Gomer and Hosea have a child, and God says, call her lo ruhamah, because I will not have mercy upon Israel. And the word racham means to love, to show mercy, to show compassion. And so when you see the word ruhamah, or lo ruhamah, you understand that the word that David used in Psalm 18, that is the word. Now let me tell you about the others while I'm there. In Psalm 91, when God says, because he has set his love upon me, this is a different word. It's the word kashak. And this word you'll never forget, because it is the word that means attachment. It means to cling to, and it's the word that is used for the rods in the tabernacle that held all the boards together. And so this is attachment. You've used that. You say they're very attached to one another. They love one another. And so the root of this word is that which joins together. They are joiners. They're called fillets in the King James. And so this is the word that is translated in Psalm 91 that means to be attached. Now, the other one is easier still. Whereas in Psalm 116, the psalmist says, I love the Lord. All 3 words are different. This is the word ahav in the Hebrew, and it's the word that is used both in 2 Chronicles and in Isaiah, where it says, and Abraham is the friend of God. And so when you think of the word a friend, think of this relationship. God loves Abraham as a friend. And I've given you these 3 examples. And if you will remember them, then you will have no trouble in realizing the distinction between these 3 Hebrew words. And let me give you another clue while I'm here. Some Hebrew words have equivalents in the Greek, and one of them, I can tell you, the word ahav in the Hebrew is equivalent to the word philos in the New Testament, because that scripture is quoted in the book of James, and Abraham was called the friend of God. And so when God gave us the Hebrew word, and then he gives us the Greek word, we see what the interchange of the words is. That's just a little hint to show you why you do not have to have a Bible that is enormous in size, but God has ever so much more in this book than is actually on the surface. You can find so many things that way. So these are the 3 words, and so 3 different men speak about love to God, and each one has a distinct kind of love for God. And it brings to mind those 2 words in John chapter 21, when the Lord said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He used the word agapao, and then Peter said to him, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, and he used the word phileo, just showing you that there are different words, and you cannot always make a distinction between them, but they are here. And so in the Old Testament, there are men who love God in different ways. Some love him as a friend, some of them are attached to him, and some of them love God in a compassionate, merciful way. Those inward feelings of compassion and affection, that sort of love for God. And so there are various words that describe the ways that men can love God. And God brings all these words before. Now this. I told you that there are ever so few who do love the Lord, but It should be the easiest thing in the world for the Bible to be filled with names of people who love the Lord, because God commands us to love Him. When God says, love your enemies, that would be hard. But tell me, why should it be hard to love God? Can you tell me? Anything wrong with Him? Tell me any fault in God. You say, I cannot. Then the fault is in you. Then it should not be hard to love God, as it says in the first epistle of John. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. No, not grievous to the man whose heart is not loving the world, but ever so grievous and hard for a man who, like Demas, has his heart set upon Thessalonica, a man like Lot, whose heart is set in Sodom. And yet, whether you find it easy or hard, you must understand this. And even though there are only these who state in the Psalms that they love God, however that may be, everyone is commanded, and it's the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. It's stated in Deuteronomy, and when the Lord Jesus is asked in Mark chapter 12, what is the first and great commandment? The Lord says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And so it is a command. What is the first and great commandment? And so you are not allowed to say, well, I'm glad that David in that anonymous psalmist loved the Lord. I don't find it in myself to be able to do it. You have to find it in yourself to do it, because it's the first and greatest commandment. If I ask you, did you steal anything today? Oh no, I don't break the commandments. Did you lie? Did you commit adultery? Oh no. Well, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your being. Did you do that today? You say, and so one is as much a commandment as the other. And you would glory in the fact that you did not break any of the 10 commandments outwardly. But at the same time, can you glory that you positively love the Lord? And so it's not up to some to be an elder or not be an elder and to love God and not love God. Not all of us can be elders, but all of us are commanded to love the Lord. And if we do not, it's like this. If we were stealing, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more. And if we do not love the Lord our God with all our being, then the exhortation is, oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. You see why I read that verse to you now? Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. Because if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. And so that's why that exhortation comes in. And please note, I did not read it to you. You'll find the exhortation elsewhere. You'll find it by the same man, Psalm 31. You'll find that the same man who said, I will love the Lord, exhorts others to love the Lord. And if you ask, why does he exhort men to love the Lord? It could be for the simple reason that we do not love as we should, or it may be that there is such joy in his soul that he experiences when he loves the Lord that he wants others to experience that joy. That is his joy. The Lord Jesus said, I want my joy to be in you. I want you to have fullness of joy. As it says in the first epistle of John, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it may be, and let's take it for both reasons, that you and I do not love the Lord as we should. But at the same time, David says, I want you to love the Lord as I at this moment love the Lord and intend to continue to love him. I want you to love him as well. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. And so this exhortation is not something that some of us may respond to, and others say, well, perhaps someday. We are breaking the first and greatest commandment if we do not love the Lord our God with all our being. Grasp this, that God says that we are to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, then that means that while I am a unit, there are parts to this unit, and the different parts of me can love, and God says, I want you to love me with every part of your being. Well then, if there are so many parts of me that can love things, then God says, I want you to love me with them all. And this is what is thrilling, that if God commands that, then there is in God that which can satisfy the longing within us to love everything that is possible to be loved. Do you understand the significance of that? If God says, I want you to love me with all your being, we are liable to think, well, I need a wife. I need a child. I need material things to satisfy what I am, because, don't forget, I'm not only a body, but I'm a living soul. God says, love me with all your being. Then it means that there is in God that which my heart and soul and mind and strength can love. And even though God says, husbands, love your wives, and we are to love our children, even though those things are so, we can find in God perfect satisfaction and the fullness of all that we need to love. It is present in God. Now, that should revolutionize our lives. Then it does not mean that I have to go to the end of the earth seeking things to satisfy all that I am within. It means that all of these things are to be found in God. And then you say, well, the search is ended. I simply have to lift my eyes and my heart heavenward and love God. Why, of course. That is why when the Savior at the well of Samaria had not eaten food and the disciples said to him, Master, eat. The Lord Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And there were in the heart of Christ longings and things that could be loved, but there was something other than food that could satisfy that longing. The Savior says, is not the body more than raiment? Is not the life more than food? And so, think of that. It means that I can find in God Himself without going to the world, and the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We say we cannot find fulfillment and satisfaction unless we serve two masters. God says, all that you need is in me, and I can satisfy your soul. I can satiate your soul. I can thrill you. And David says, that is true. And the Lord Jesus says, that is true. And therefore, as David says, I will love the Lord. And then he exhorts, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. Then it means that all his saints can love him. And so let us work on that. If he was stealing, the Bible would say, steal no more. But inasmuch as you are breaking the first and greatest commandment and not loving God with all your being, then God says, start loving me as you should. And by the grace of God, perhaps the day will come when we shall be able to say with David, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Let us pray. Our Father, we rejoice that thou dost make us aware of the fact that all